church and are Christian, they just, this is, that's the predominant faith of this land, or it seems to be. And that was the predominant faith of his culture, so he was talking to me about it. And when it come time to pray, I said, "Sir, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is the way to salvation. I want to pray for you, but I don't want to offend you. Is it okay if I pray for you?" And he said, "Sure, you're not going to offend me." So I prayed just like I would pray in front of you in Jesus' name. And I don't know if I'll ever see that man again, or where God will use that prayer in the name of Jesus to get into his heart. Because even though he wasn't a practicing person of any faith, he believed in God. He believed that God has set promises in whatever word you're reading. Whether, I'm not saying every word is good, but he believes that God is, if you read in the Quran, there's promises in the Quran. If you read in the Bible, there's promises in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe he's our only hope. And I hope that somehow through that little simple prayer, God can get through to that gentleman. Acts chapter 23, verse 11, 10 and 11. Is it coming up over here? What? It doesn't matter. It's 23:11. That's okay. We're not going to change it right now. 10 and 11 say this: "And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go and take him away from among them by force and bring him to the barracks." Verse 11, the following night, where did it go? That doesn't matter. Okay. It don't matter. It's still, that is, oh, it's, I get what you're saying. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Sorry about that. We can go off that now. Let's bow. Lord, there are so many things in life that happen, and we can make a choice to trust in you or to trust in ourselves. Lord, help us in all situations we find ourselves in, good or bad, to always praise you, to always find a way to trust you and trust you for the outcome. We thank you, Lord, for the good and the bad times. I just pray now that you would speak through me from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So many people wrote similar verses. Psalm 37, 5, written by David: "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." Isaiah, verse 26, verses 3 and 4, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 say, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And Psalm 36:3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." All these verses depict what, good times and bad times. Must be a bad time to be afraid, right? But who do you trust in? God. And for David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Solomon and others to write verses like this, they had to know of other stories before them that would have been an inspiration to them to write those things. Not only their own experiences, but the experience of people before them. So when I think about David writing those, or Solomon, they had to think back to the time that Abraham was called. They had to be think back to the promises made to him, that his descendants would be of the sands of the sea, the stars of the sky, the whole world would be blessed through that name, through Abraham. And we can look, if we do look closer at Abraham, here God made that promise that he was going to have a son. And of course, Abraham didn't understand all that. He took it upon himself with him and Sarah to have a son through another means. And God said, no, that's not what I meant. And though he had a son, and he named him Isaac. And then God said, take the life of that child. And we know from Scripture, without delving right into it, that he took that child. They got to a certain point, and he says to the people with him, you guys stay here. Me and the lad will go and worship, and we will return. Whatever is going to happen in the next little while, Abraham knew that we were coming back. Whether he literally had to sacrifice that child that God promised would be the descendant from Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through. But Abraham believed God. And when he went to sacrifice the child, God provided a way out. And he came back with that boy. David had to know about that, as he wrote, his own experiences and the experiences of other people. We think about the time that David himself went out and had been successful in killing a bear and a lion. And when he came face to face with Goliath, he said, I killed a bear and I killed a lion with the help of God, and I'll kill that giant too. And he picked up 5 stones, put one in his sling, and put it right between his eyes. He believed when he went out there to fight that giant, he was going to be successful. So he could write some of the things that he wrote about trusting in God because he experienced what trusting in God meant. There's so many things that we can look at, whether it be Gideon. And God asked him to do something with just 300 men that didn't make any sense. To take these pitchers and at a certain point in time, light these candles, break these pitchers, and something was going to happen. You're going to win the battle. Before the day is over, you're going to be successful. And he did. When you read the story, you think, what sense did any of that make? But he just didn't have to make sense. He just had to listen to God, and God did what God did to make the outcome the way it should be. And if we just go to the book of Hebrews, we see all these men, people that mentioned in faith. We see Moses mentioned, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and so many more. In verse 32 and 33, Hebrews 11, it says, and what more shall I say? He'd already named off several that we've already talked about, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. There's only a few times in Scripture where Scripture calls David a prophet. It quotes David in the book of Acts, thou shalt not abandon my soul to Hades. And the writer of Luke, who writes in Acts, says, and David, being a prophet, was not speaking of himself, but someone else. And this scripture, he also calls David, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. There's Daniel. Daniel was told, don't go praying to anybody else. And he opened his window so everybody could see him pray to the God that he was going to always be praying to. Nobody's going to stop that. And they took him and threw him in the lion's den. And God shut the mouths of the lions. And then the people that tried to entrap David were Daniel were thrown into the lion's den and were devoured, it says, before they even hit the ground. Those people that wrote those verses we started out with, they knew those stories. And if the stories happened after them, then they were also an inspiration to Daniel, who came later. I wanted to look at a story today in the New Testament that illustrates times of trouble and thankfulness at the same time. We read earlier in Acts 23:10, even though I told Timothy 27, When the disciple, I'm going to lay the groundwork here. Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem. He'd been warned all the way back in Ephesus and different places that he went. He was in Caesarea Philippi at the house of Philip. Don't go back to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you there. He said, whether it be chains I meet or whatever, I'm going back. So he went back to Jerusalem. They were trying to figure out how they could punish him. They were in a situation where the Sadducees and the Pharisees were in the same room together. And Paul throws out a comment about the resurrection, knowing full well these people over here, the Sadducees, don't believe in a resurrection. These people over here, the Pharisees, do. So he starts an argument in this room. It would be no different than having half of this room filled with Green Bay Packer fans and the other half being filled with Bear fans. And say, go Packers! And all of a sudden there's going to be a big controversy in the room because of it. So he starts this big controversy, and in it, they're almost ready to tear Paul to pieces. And they get him out of there and take him to the barracks. And we read earlier this, and when the dissension became violent, 23:11, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. You're going to Rome, Paul. And we know that because Paul claimed to be a Roman citizen, because he was, and he put the fear of God in people in the sense that he talked about being a Roman citizen, they're thinking, oh man, we beat that guy. We're not supposed to beat a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen. He gets a fair trial. So he appealed to go to see Caesar. So now he's on his way back to Rome. He's up at Caesarea, and this is where we're going to skip forward now to Acts chapter 27, which I accidentally told you. Could you put that map up? All right. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, there's no verses on there this morning. Acts 27. Starting with verse 1. And when it was decided, it's going to be a lot of reading this morning and some talking about what we're reading. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And the embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. We put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, I hate these names, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon. Now you might be able to look at that map as we're reading and see some of those places. And Julius treated Paul kindly. This centurion treated Paul kindly, it says, and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. So they get to that certain point where they're going to get on board the ship. Now, what had the Lord told Paul in 23:11? You want to go to Rome? You're going to Rome. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Samone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised him, saying, this is the interesting part where things seem to get a little interesting. Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. I think Paul had it in his head that this isn't the best way to go, folks. And he voiced some concern. If we do things your way, we're going to have loss of life. But they didn't listen to him. And it says in verse 12, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. Don't sail too close to the land because that's starting to ice up. Maybe there's some ice out in the water in places because winter is coming. It's getting cold out. And because the harbor was not suitable, from there, of the chance that someone could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So they're on their way to Rome, and there's a chance that we might have to get to a certain point, that island where you see them go underneath on there, you can see island of Crete. We might have to winter there on the way to Rome. We get to verse 13, it says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster. We still have those today around here, right? We hear people talk about it on the news. We're going to experience a Northeaster. Struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, and they began the next day to jettison the cargo. All right, things are getting serious. Oh, man, we can't hardly control this ship. There's too much weight. I mean, could you imagine? Have you ever had, I know Dan can relate, and maybe some others in the room. You're driving along, you got a trailer on, or something in the back of your truck, and it shifts to the left, or it shifts to the right, and like, whoa! And it almost makes you lose control of your vehicle or some of the sort. So maybe at that point in time, you paid $2,000 for the cargo in the back of your truck, you don't just throw it on the side of the road. Maybe you get out with some tie-down straps and you tie it down so it's centered in the back of the trailer. Whatever you got to do. Well, here they were with the stuff on the ship, and they had not went to Menards. They didn't have any pull-down straps. They didn't have anything to ratchet it down, throw it overboard, get rid of it. It's moving around the ship. It's causing the boat to turn and almost go over. Throw it out. So it says, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. These weren't small winds. These were large winds. All hope of our being saved was abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, here we are. We're several days in now. We're going to find out soon how many days in we are. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. Now it's a different story. If you do this your way, people are going to die. Now we're to a point where things are getting kind of serious, and he finally speaks up again. There will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Tough times are going on. Paul's having a tough time too. He could just stay in a slump like everybody else is probably in a slump. But the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he didn't keep him to himself. He talked about his God and the hope he has in him. And it says, he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. This is This is the angel of God appearing before Paul saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Oh, Paul, remember? Remember a few weeks ago or a month ago or however long it's been that I told you you're going to go to Rome? You're still going to Rome. You're going to make it. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you to take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. It's going to be okay. The angel of God, whom I believe in, you guys may not, but I do. I'm here to tell you, I've been told it's going to be okay. Okay. So here we are in verse 27. When the 14th night had come, they've been out in this mess for 14 days. This is where it gets a little interesting to me. As we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. Now, I didn't look what this meant. But you ever get up in the morning and you walk outside and say, hello, hello, hello. And some mornings are more echoing than others, especially out over a lake or something like that. I think that taking a sounding means that they've sailed this before, or people have sailed it before. They know there's land around here somewhere. So you're using possibly the echo to figure out how close you are to that land. So it says they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took another sounding and found 15. Ooh, we're getting closer to land. I kind of think it's like when you see lightning strike and then you hear the thunder later. If you count 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, you know how far the lightning is based upon the count. So they're taking the sounding because they don't want to run up on the rocks, because a lot of times when you're getting close to a land, there's other things before you get to the island, like rocks and reefs and stuff like that. And fearing that we might run on rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, ever been on a cruise? They didn't have enough lifeboats on the Titanic, so most people died on that ship. But when you're on a cruise, there's lifeboats. And on this particular boat, there was also another boat. It says in here, and the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. Now, let's get out of here. This rig's going down. We might as well save the few of us we can, you know, because there's 276 of us. Let's save ourselves and let these other people go down with the ship. And had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the boat. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. These people need to trust God. These people need to stay in the ship. They shouldn't go out there and try to do things that they think is going to save us. God's going to take care of us. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. So unless these people don't put their trust in themselves to do what they think they need to do to save them, God's not going to save any of you, have you? So they cut the boat loose. And it starts out in verse 33. Has anybody went 14 days without eating before? Because I'm having to wonder how much eating you could have possibly done. You're out on a boat for 14 days now. And if you were able to eat something, I mean, I was on a ship one time that was a little maybe queasy. There ain't no eating, because it's coming right back up again. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God. In the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. All right, we ate. Get rid of the rest of it. You see, Paul took the time in this horrible time going on in their lives to say, okay, we need to eat. It's been 14 days, we haven't had anything. We need some strength. Before they ate, he thanked God. And then we know from reading a lot of Paul's writings that he told us many times over, if you're persecuted, thank God. If things are good, thank God. We should always give thanks to God. He said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So here they were. They just eaten, jettisoned the rest of the food out into the water. They also dropped four anchors out there, the Bible tells us. And if you want to, I want you to go on YouTube and look up the four anchors of the ship, the shipwreck from Paul. Because somebody went over to see if they could find the spot close to Malta where that ship would have come in. And throughout the conversation with people, he found that somebody had found four what could be anchors at the bottom of the sea, which would tell you that that story was real when you found those four anchors all close to each other. Verse 39 continues on, and when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, Scripture says, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. We need to make this boat as light as possible. Those anchors are weighing it down. We want to be able to run this ashore, but those anchors in the boat are making it heavier. Cut them loose. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was broken by the surf, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Now what did God say? What did God say to the angel? No one's going to die, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. So it was that all were brought safely to land. Everybody made it, just like God said they would. How do we put this into our own lives? Do you have a situation right now in your life that's stressing you out? Are you maintaining a relationship with God throughout it? Or are things sailing along pretty good in our lives right now? But we don't need to, we shouldn't take it for granted that it's all because of us. Maybe God is the one that's blessing us for the things that are going on in our life. It's not a mistake or just dumb luck. There's some things I think we can learn today. Number one, abide in the ship. I use the word abide. And when I say abide in the ship, you stay within the life that God gave you, and you keep him close in it too. I preached several weeks ago about the song, A Million Dreams, from the movie The Greatest Showman. And that woman in the song sings these words, however big, however small, I want to be part of it all. And I correlated those words to God in our lives. When we have dreams for God, God wants to be part of those dreams. You don't make something happen on your own. And if you do think that, then I pity you. We need to make God part of our dreams as we abide in the ship. And then, when we're abiding in the ship with God, he's part of our lives. When something does go wrong, you stay in the ship. See how those guys thought that they could just cut that boat loose? Maybe some of them could get out of there, or they could use that stableness of that other boat next to the ship in the water to maybe make it. They were trusting in their own thinking instead of trusting in God. Paul had already told them, okay, I've shut my mouth for too long. You guys have made mistakes. You've sailed from Crete when you shouldn't have. Now this is all going on. God's told me through his angel that this is what's going to happen. None of us are going to die. And these guys still are trying to figure out a way to make things go better. And Paul says, hey, if those guys don't stay in the ship, none of us are going to get saved. So they cut that ship loose. When things are going bad in our life, stay in the ship. Trust God. And if there's things in our lives that shouldn't be there, lighten the ship. Throw the things out that aren't needed. They're bogging you down. Maybe they're keeping you from your walk with the Lord. Maybe there's some things in your life you don't need. During those 14 days, Paul and 275 other people were in a storm. They lightened the ship. They threw out the anchors so the ship could be less heavy and make it further in closer to land so they could run it up on the ground and get out and at least... And they stayed there for a while before they made it to Rome. I think that when we look at I kind of look at a scripture where Jesus said these words. I'm going to make a leap for an analogy here. Jesus said, when you fast... Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. There was a point in time in our life where I've got a decision to make. And I know that my own father has fasted on many occasions where he said, and I still remember what he ate, even though he didn't fast without any food. He drank mainly water, but he ate, in a week's time, he ate 3 peaches. I still remember that. 3 peaches. That's all he had in a week's time. Because he was wanting to know whether or not he was supposed to do this or that. And he wanted God to know. So in that story, maybe it's a big leap, but I don't think so. They ate something, they gave thanks, and they threw the rest of the food overboard. Sometimes we got to say, you know what, God? I know you're going to take care of us. That food could be important down the road. But we're trusting you, Lord. Maybe sometimes we don't eat like we should because we are saying, God, this is so important to me. I'm trusting you for my strength. I'm trusting you for the answer. And I know, Lord, you're there for me. And because of that, I'm going to get rid of the extra food for right now. You're going to get me through this. You're going to give me the answer. There are times, I think, in our lives that we put too much faith in ourselves and not enough in him. Four anchors went to the bottom of that land, or that sea. I believe from what I saw online, they actually found them. We always need to have one anchor, and that's Jesus. Keep one anchor. I was going to close with a different song, but I wanted to just play this next song. It's a song where you can just meditate on it. It's a Casting Crown song called Praise Him in the Storm. We'll just listen.